Well, some people last week thought I was dissing on the tattoo thing. And I said, no, you have to understand, probably, I don't know what the percentage is, but we probably have more people who have tattoos than don't here, right? So, yeah, that's right. So I'm all but you know, the whole idea and why I loved this is the idea of us being permanently marked. You know what I mean? And so that's why I thought it was so great, because the truth of it is that's what we want God to do. Brad said it's so great, and it's such, I don't know if he got a hold of my notes or something, but the whole idea of us, you know, we're not just saved from something. We emphasize that, and that's a good thing to emphasize. It's a wonderful thing, but you know, we're saved to a new life in Christ, and so it's so exciting. Hey, and I want to commend all of you that are here on this, you know, this, you know what I'm saying? On this lack of sleep Sunday. You want to know what's kind of funny, though? Is it doesn't matter. When it comes to fall and we set it back, people still miss. I don't know. That one I don't understand. This one, I get this one. This is, you know, really great. But my dear and poor friend Brad, although he, you know, has a smile and all that, you know what I did to this poor guy. So, you know, we had talked about it. He goes, yeah, I can come March 9th. I totally didn't know it was daylight savings time. So it happens to be a Sunday. Okay, Lee had surgery, so he's out for a while. LaVon, I didn't know at this time, LaVon was going to be gone. And daylight savings time. And, oh, and then on that, the little caveat, we have a Bible study going from 9 to 10, so we have to be here at 7:30 to practice. So you, my friend, awesome. You're not only awesome, you were an extra hour and a half of sleep for me. And when I'm really, really tired, I preach too long. Oh, wait. Wait, when I'm rested, I preach too long, too. Okay, never mind. That one, you didn't help me with that at all, so. But, yeah, so I appreciate so much. And it's so fun, and I know that some of you who have been involved in ministry, they would get this, and Jason would get this. But, you know, it's kind of fun to be able to, in a sense, feel like you went to church. You know, just to sit there and not have to worry about, oh, no, am I going to do this right? And don't miss the bridge, and don't, you know, and it's just nice to sit there and goof up if I want to. So, anyway. hey, you know what? And I mean this in all seriousness, it's not an accident you're here today. You're actually supposed to be here, so welcome. And this is part two of two. You know, some series as I preach are really long. This one, not so much. This is really it was really three messages divided into two. As you saw from last week, you got a message and a half last week. But we're focusing, I wanted us just to take some time and focus on a verse that really is something that we want to focus on, you know, throughout our lives. It's something we rejoice in. And again, kind of what Brad was saying, we're not just saved from something, but to something. And it's in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 and 17 is really kind of the key verses of this little mini series that we've got going. So let's look at this really quickly. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 and 17. Paul said, at one time, we thought of Christ merely from what? Let's say it out loud. From merely a human point of view. So if you look at Jesus and say from a human point of view, you know people. I've got friends that say, he was a good teacher. Yeah, he was probably a prophet. Yeah, he was a good moral leader. He obviously was a nice guy. He said some things and they didn't treat him very well. They crucified him. And he, you know, did some pretty cool things, said some pretty cool things. They're looking at him from a strictly human, historical, maybe point of view, which is very limited. Then he says, how differently we know him now. Not just know about him, but how differently we know him. See, we used to think about him from a merely, you know, human point of view. Now we know him. It's a whole different deal. We now have a relationship with him. This isn't just a head knowledge, but it's a heart relationship. As you may have heard, you know, I remember old-time preachers saying, you know, some people are going to miss heaven by 18 inches, you know, from their head to their heart. From a head knowledge, some knowing some facts about Jesus to actually having a relationship with him. I've used the analogy over the years, you know, it's kind of like, hey, I know about Abraham Lincoln, but I don't have a relationship with him, right? I know about George Washington. I know about Shakespeare. Don't have a relationship with him. Jesus, I can know facts, and yet having a relationship is a whole different thing. Verse 17, this means that anyone who what? Say it aloud. Anyone who belongs to Christ, just trying to wake us up here with this hour, okay? This means that anyone, it doesn't matter what you've done, what your past looks like, what your history, you know, the things you regret, all of those things, how you've messed up, anyone who belongs to Christ, what do they become? They have become a new person. The old life is gone. Everybody say it out loud. A new life has begun. Now, we're not going to just to be just a better person. When we gather on Sundays, small groups, Bible studies, women's ministry, it's the goal is not to make you a better person, where we just try harder, but we're talking about being new in Christ. And we're not just turning over a new leaf, we're experiencing a new life. So here's the big question we want to tackle today. What if I don't feel new? What if I'm, you know, intellectually, as a church-going person, I mean, I believe in Jesus, I accepted Christ, I believe he's made me new, but I don't feel new. I don't feel like it. Some days I feel more like it than other days. You know, what do we do with that? Now, in case you're thinking I'm talking theoretical, my friends, I have had many times like this, where, and I'm not just saying, you know, I'm made a joke in my email about being a morning person. I'm never saved in the morning. I know that. I'm a heathen atheist. Until I've really gone to the gym. I don't even know that there is a God. But and of course, I'm kidding. But intellectually, I'm kidding, of course. But intellectually, you know, we know facts. We know things. We say, well, of course, God's always with me. Of course, Jesus saved me. Of course, he died and was buried and rose again. And I accepted him in my heart. And of course, I'm going to heaven. But what happens when we really don't feel like that? And it's not just that we just don't feel it randomly, but maybe you just say, you know, I'm a new person, but I don't behave like a new person, at least not all the time. I still feel so guilty about some of the things I've done. And I know Jesus forgave me, but how come I still feel so guilty about things I've done wrong? I feel like I'm not good enough, like I'm never going to measure up. I feel like I'm not worthy, which, of course, in a sense, theologically, we're not worthy. But maybe you have these battle, these negative thoughts in your life about yourself, or maybe you got some habits that you can't get rid of, and you just think, if I was really a Christ follower, I could knock this, I could get victory over this. And you pray that they go away, and they don't go away, and maybe because of that, you have this poor image of yourself, you know, and you don't see yourself as valuable to God. You see yourself as worthless, or you know, close to, and you know, how could God love somebody like me when I do this, or when I have this, you know, thought or a recurring challenge? I remember years ago, in fact, when I met Cindy, one of my jobs, I worked like three jobs, but one of my jobs was I was a janitor for the city of Concord. And I don't know if you ladies ever do this while you're vacuuming, but I would remember, because I'd have to vacuum so much, I remember vacuuming, you come to a piece of something would be on the ground, and you'd vacuum it, it wouldn't come up, so then you kind of hit it at another angle, and you'd go like that, still wouldn't come up, and then what would you do? You lean over and you pick it up, you look at it, and you throw it back down again, right? You do this? Okay, I thought it was just me. Because you think, I'm going to get this thing sucked up. I mean, what am I going to do, carry lint in my pocket all day? So, you know, and don't you feel like at times, I feel like sometimes in my life, I've got things in my life and I do that with, that I've got this habit, I've got this problem, I've got this frustration, I've got this stress in my life. So what do? I look at it, I come at it all different angles, I pick it up, look at it, and go, yep, that's my habit, throw it down. And it's like so frustrating over and over again. And it just doesn't seem to go away. And you know you're new. You know you're new. But you don't feel new. And so we're gonna talk about this. Here's a few reasons. I thought I would just talk about a few reasons why, generally, we sometimes don't feel new. Things that we battle with. One of them is our history. And it, our past. It could be, you know, what we've done in the past. We often don't feel new because of something that's happened in our past. Another reason we may not feel new is because of our hurts. It may be what somebody did to us. It may even be, and maybe for me more appropriate, what I did to myself. You know, it may feel like you feel disappointed in something God, maybe feel like God let you down, but we don't feel new because of our hurts. A third reason is maybe because of our habits. It's those things that we continue to do. They defeat us. You feel like, I got to get victory over this. What is the problem? And I was talking to somebody last Sunday I was talking to another guy. And I says, just generally speaking, most of us have just like a couple of things that just defeat us. Like with guys, if we get handled on our anger and our lust, we'd be pretty good. Most of us men, right? We think, okay, those are the right two big, and you think over and over again. So you women probably have your own version, and I'm not even sure what that would be. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 15, it's so encouraging sometimes to see people living life in victory, but it's also so great when God has those times when people who are great admit weaknesses, like Paul. In Romans chapter 7, verse 15, he goes, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I could make that a life verse of mine, but I won't. and we seem to be trapped in these habits, in maybe history, maybe our hurts, maybe our habits. History, you don't know what I did. I don't know what you did, but you think, wow, if people really knew, if my closest friends really knew what I did or how I, disappointed God or how I disappointed my family or how I disappointed myself or whatever, if you knew what I know about me, you probably wouldn't like me. And God knows, so how could he accept me, Or people that do know don't want to hang around with me. So why would God want to know our history, our hurts? I feel wounded. I feel betrayed. I feel, somebody let me down. Somebody hurt me. And it's very, very hard to trust. I know I'm supposed to be new, but I don't feel new. I don't feel new. Our habits, we struggle with this, we struggle with that, whatever it might be. And I've prayed about it, and I've tried, and yet I still struggle. And some of you have things in your life, you just say, oh, you feel so defeated all the time. And for some of you, it's one thing. It's one habit, maybe. And you feel like, man, I can't give this up. I can't give up this habit. I can't give up that. And you just feel like, obviously, I'm not new. I'm not new in Christ. They could talk about it, but I'm obviously not new because I have this. Something that's important is feelings. Now, we're talking about feeling new. And I want us to make a couple of statements about feelings in general. First of all, and I know we guys, we just like, don't ask me how we feel. Just ask me what I think. You know what I mean? Ladies, if you ever do that, if you ever ask your husband, how do you feel about, and they look at you blank, go, just use the word, what do you think about, and they'll get an answer. But feel, we don't know what we feel about most things. We're not even sure we have any, but here's the deal, truthfully, is that feelings are legitimate, okay? I'm giving guys a hard time here, but feelings are legitimate, but they are not facts, okay? They aren't facts. They are legitimate. I don't want to discount them and say, you shouldn't feel that way. In fact, sometimes when we go through crises in our life and we have brand new feelings, we never, as I have said before, ladies, sometimes you'll say, oh, I just needed to have a good cry. Guys do not know what that is. We have never had a good cry. We've had an embarrassing cry. We've had, a humiliating cry. We've had an untimely cry, but we have never had a good cry, okay? That's just not, right? So, and you ladies are going, I know what that is. It feels so much better. And we feel like, we don't know how to feel. But the truth of it is, we men, and his secret's out, we men have things in our lives, and it does bring that emotions, and that is not an unhealthy thing. It's a very healthy thing for us to feel. But just because we feel something doesn't mean that it's true. It doesn't mean, that's really accurate. The bottom line is this too. Secondly, we're not changed by feeling different about ourselves. We're changed by faith in God. Okay? So just changing our feelings, you probably have met people, I've met people who should feel some things that they don't feel. That should feel regret or should feel some depression. I always worry about people like when they've gone through a loss, maybe lost a family member. I always worry about people who aren't feeling sorrow, who aren't grieving. That concerns me more than the person who falls apart, to tell you honestly. When they've been violated and they don't feel that good kind of anger, that worries me. You see, God's given us our emotions. He's given us feelings. But we're not changed by just mustering ourselves into feeling differently. We're changed by faith in God. I put different. I think differently is the correct grammar on that. Sorry about that. We may have to change that, right? Feel differently? Yeah, because it's an adverb. All right. Where's Roger? Roger appreciates that, right? Differently. It's differently? Yeah, okay. He already had it differently? Yeah. Yeah. No, I'm looking at that going, what's wrong with me? I did that obviously too late at night or something. But it's differently. Boy, these grammar people. All right. So I'm one of them. It's my prayer, though, really, as we go into this and as we look at some things. It's really my prayer, and it's been my prayer all week. In fact, it's been my prayer for the last 3 weeks. It's really been my prayer that God would use this message to literally change lives, to set some of you free. And if you're like me, some of you perhaps woke up at stages of your life. Maybe you woke up and you've had these grand expectations of what your life was going to be like or what you've expected of yourself, only to be disappointed about what reality actually feels like and how you actually feel about yourself. I think we get these little wake-up calls in our life, our little stages of life where we think everybody, you know, where we think it's just, we have a picture of how things are going to be. First year of college is a classic, right? that wake-up call when you realize, oh yeah, I have to wash my own sheets now. You know, those kind of wake-up calls. Mom's not going to make my lunch. Dad's not here to help me with my homework. All of these kind of little things that you visualize, wow, I'm going to be independent and go out there and I'm going to be in college. And then you realize, wow, this isn't quite as glamorous as we thought. Wow, my laundry doesn't do itself. But our first heartbreak, you know, we envision a relationship in a certain way. Some of you have been through a divorce and you think, wow, on my wedding day, this is not what I pictured. I didn't picture myself at this stage of my life. Our first real job can be wonderful and also a huge disappointment. That first year in marriage, that first year having a child where you picture you're going to be the most perfect, flawless parent in the world, and then you realize, oh my goodness, I have no clue what I'm doing. All of these life changes can make you feel very inadequate, very insecure, and other life changes as we get older. The same things can happen. Some of you are sitting in a situation right now and you thought, if I knew then what I know now, I mean, I would have known what to do with that information. And some of you have endured pain that you would have never guessed you would have ever had to endure. And sometimes in our walk with Christ, it can just feel like, you know, it's just different than I ever thought possible, than I ever dreamed. I think most of us, as we set out to follow Christ, had this kind of vision that we were going to be this great, devoted follower of Christ. They'll probably write a book about me right next to Spurgeon, right? It'd be great. And you think, wow, and I'm still struggling with this? Those of you who have been Christian a long time or any length of time, have you ever said this to yourself? I really should be farther along than this. I mean, I'm 51. I accepted Christ when I was 10. So 41 years, as a Christ follower, I'm thinking, I probably should be a lot farther along than this, right? This is what we're talking about right here. The third thing about feelings is I want you to see is this. Feelings are real, but we cannot be driven by our feelings. They are like indicator lights on your dashboard, okay? The answer when a red light goes on my dashboard is not to smash through the dashboard and break the red light. Good, problem solved, right? No, it's just sometimes an indicator of something that's going on in my life. So they are legitimate, but we have to live by fact. You've got it in front of you. The Bible, God's word, that's what we're living by. The Bible is fact. So regardless of how you feel today, let's spend a few minutes just talking about what God says about you and I. And specifically how we are made new in Christ. So let's answer that. How am I made new in Christ? If I don't feel it, what can God really do for me? The first thing is, as being new in Christ, and we even sang about it, is we are forgiven from the past. You and I are forgiven from our past. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. And read it with me. Forgiveness of sin in accordance with the riches of God's grace. I don't sometimes feel forgiven. Yet God's word says that if I'm in Christ, listen, if you are a follower in Christ, everything about you is different, whether you feel it or not. Right? You are new in Christ because God has declared it. There's a story in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and I'm not going to have us read it, but it's the parable that Jesus told about the lost son. We sometimes call it the prodigal son. We get that word from what the word literally means in the Greek, or how it's translated in the Greek, to be prodigal. And the story goes that the son demands, you know, the father, his portion of his inheritance from his father. He demands that. And so, sadly, the father gives it to him. And the Bible says the guy took the money, the son took the money, and he just partied big time. Everything he wanted, every gadget, every party thing, he bought it, he did it, he experienced it big time. Everything he wanted, he bought, and he had, it's women and booze, and was living it up, and different translations. I was looking at all the different several different translations of how it describes what he did, and one of them says wild living, one says reckless living, loose living, riotous living, wasteful living. The literal translation is prodigal. He went out prodigaling. If we put it in English, that's not maybe correct, but that's the word. You know what I mean? Prodigaling. You know, being a prodigal, and it's interesting because the fact of the matter is that the son, of course, discovered something to be true that many of us have already found to be true. You know, when you're living a life just self-gratifying, self-centered, whatever feels good in life, do it. There's two realities that you come across. One, the money always runs out. One, and two, there's always the next morning. And right? There's always that next morning, and the world looks a little bit differently the next morning than it did the night before when all the music's going and everything seems so great, doesn't it? He wakes up, and the Bible says he's literally, when he catches his realization, he's literally in a pig pen. And, you know, living where pigs eat, and pigs do what they do after they eat, and all that nasty stuff. He's sitting in that, and that's where he's living. And talking about waking up to a whole new reality, huh? You know? And he realizes, man, my father's servants, they live better than this. So what he decides, he says, I'm going to go back and I'm going to beg my father just to hire me as a servant, just so I have a place to live and I have food to eat. So he makes the trek back home, and while the son, is a long way off, the father sees him. You know, certainly the father had many times where he had looked down the road thinking, I wonder if today's the day he's going to come back. I wonder if today's the day. And as he was looking down the road, there he saw him, and of course he goes running. The Bible says he literally sprinted. He didn't jog over. He ran full sprint. Grabs him, wraps his arms around him. Holding nothing back, just holds him, kisses him, hugs him, and three things happen. And the three things that happen with the prodigal son are three things that happen with us. The three ways that God views us, and this is why I wanted to share this with you when we talk about being new in Christ. Because the analogy is really, the child going away from the father and then returning. And some of you may feel that way. See, some people will say, well, this is the picture of someone accepting Christ. And it's not. It's not, because it was a prodigal son. It's a prodigal child of, so the child of God. It's actually this parable I've heard people say, this really shouldn't be called the prodigal son. It should be called the loving father, because the emphasis is really on God and how he, treats us when we're prodigal. But the first thing the Bible says that he does when he gets back, he's so happy to see him. It says the father put a ring on the son's finger. And it's a signet ring. That would be a family ring. It wasn't just like, oh, I got some special, I'm going to accessorize you, son. No, that wasn't it. It was a special signet, family-oriented, thing. And it basically says to the son, you have authority. You're a family member, right? If I was wearing a Super Bowl ring, there would be some assumptions about that. One, that I was a football player. Two, that I'd played in a Super Bowl. And so this having this kind of ring basically said, you're a family member. You are my child. And so that was very, very significant. It showed authority. And God wants you to know, when you've accepted Christ, you are one of his children. You aren't just a follower. You're a child. You're not just a fan. You don't have to come and knock on the front door. You walk right in. You and God, and I mean this with all respect, you and God are on a first name basis. Okay? You don't have to say, Mr. God. It's Dad, Daddy, Papa, right? Abba, Father, remember? So that is so important that God wants you to know that you are his child. The second thing that the Father ordered was that the fatted calf, you know, be killed. And that was a very significant thing. But why does he do it? He wants to throw the party of all parties to celebrate. And when he does that, having a fatted calf wasn't like he had a bunch of them. It's not like, you know, we went to Costco and we got a bunch of meat and we just, you know, for occasions. This is like very special. This was saved for big family reunions, usually weddings, which weddings would many times go for several days in this culture. This was a very special thing, and that's why the other brother was so upset about it. But the fact of the matter is that God wants to communicate to us, as he communicates here, is value. You are valuable to God. When you don't feel valuable, look at your price tag that God paid for you. Okay, flip it over. You'll see Jesus dying on the cross, being buried and rising again. That's how valuable we are. Do I understand that? No. Do I feel that? Many times I don't feel that at all. But the truth is, that's what God does for us. This is how much you mean to God. He says, we're going to celebrate. And the third thing, and it's the day that the Son woke up. Think about it. He didn't just go to, you know, like a community center, clean up, buy some new clothes, whatever. He goes from the pig pen to home. There is no stopping off to freshen up. You know, there is no rest stop. So you can imagine what this son smells like, what he looks like when he gets to the Father. And most of us, just pragmatically, would say, son, great to see you. Shower up and we'll talk about your trip. But that is not what we see, and that's not the way God sees us either. What does he do? He hugs him. He kisses him. He holds him. And the third thing we see, the Father takes the robe, and he covers that filth, that stench. He takes that robe, and he covers that, covers his son. He puts that on him, representing royalty. Representing, you know, this wasn't just, you know, hey, here's a new set of clothes. God wants to communicate something very, very unique here. You and I are sons, and we are still, and some of us even, you know, this morning, you may feel like, and I don't mean physically, but you know, you think, man, I still reek of last week. I still reek of last month. You know, I still feel like you've got something that you regret, maybe something you did, and you say, I still just can't get it out of my mind. Did God forgive you? Oh, I've asked God to forgive me. If you wronged somebody else, did you ask them? Oh, yeah, they forgave me. But I just still feel. And God says through Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross, he took and he covered our sins. Now, that covering is so unique because in covering, it eradicates that sin completely. God covers our filth and our stench with a robe of righteousness. And that, you know, that we couldn't possibly earn. We couldn't deserve it. There's nothing we could do. But it's the truth of God's word. It says, us who are in Christ, if you're in Christ, you're forgiven, you're royalty, you're God's child. And Paul says it really clearly in Romans 8:1. Look at this, he says, therefore there is now some condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No, wait, sorry about that. That's occasional condemnation when I really mess up, right? No. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Not even a little bit. Okay? And the problem is that, okay, yeah, God doesn't condemn me, but I condemn myself. Not even a little bit? I mean, come on, God. I feel bad about it, and you're perfect. So he says, none, because of what Jesus did. So if God doesn't condemn you, why do you condemn you? Why do I do that? I do that to myself. If God doesn't condemn me, why do I condemn me? Sometimes we're forgiven, as I mentioned, of our past, you know, forever. But you don't feel it because sometimes it seems too good to be true, doesn't it? Because nobody else in our life works that way, right? I mean, if I hurt somebody and I get forgiveness, but then I bring it up again, I might stir up some feelings of agitation, right? But that's what makes grace, grace. It's something you can't earn. You can't deserve it. You and I can't deserve it. But God has given it to us. Greatest gift of all. gift of all time. And we should just say, thank you, Lord, you know, and live in that presence. The second thing we know that God does for us, the second thing God does in making us new is that he heals. We are healed from our hurts. Now, some of you say, wait a minute, I've got some pretty deep hurts, and I'm a Christ follower, but those hurts are still there. I love this passage in Isaiah 61:1. It says, the Lord has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captive, and release from darkness the prisoners. I like to kind of think that's kind of part of my job description. Find brokenhearted people, people who are living, you know, in but being bound, and kind of try to set them free. And it's so great. There's so many of us, in fact, and I would venture to say all of us carry scars from things that have happened to us, scars of choices that we've made, and choices that other people have made to us. And those wounds go deep. And some of you, maybe even the wounds that you've inflicted on yourself are more difficult to get over than the pain that somebody else inflicted on you. But sometimes that pain in our life can go so deep it tends to paralyze us. And we feel at times, I'll never fully heal from the wound. I'll never fully heal from this wound, from this area of brokenness. You heard the old adage. I remember I heard it as a kid. Time heals all wounds. And some of you are saying, wait a minute, but so much time has gone by. Time does not heal wounds. God can heal wounds. Time can numb stuff. Time can fog things, you know. But some of you have physical injuries, and literally physical injuries from choices you made. And it may just be a sports injury or something like that. Some of you, it's not like it was a bad choice. But some of you are living with physical reminders, you know. I remember when we were skiing several years ago, and I had a Nordica boot that the whole front of it broke off. I found out there was a recall, by the way, but too late. Go tumbling down the hill, tore my sciatic nerve, which, you know, every now and then just reminds me that, hey, that's right, I remember I did that to myself. You have pain. Some of you have emotional scars that way, just reminders of things that come up. I have some scars, too, that I'm very thankful for. I have one scar I'm very, very thankful for. I have a scar right here by my eye that is a wonderful reminder. I remember when I was a kid out in the court. We lived in a court where my parents still live, and it's just a great place to play hide-and-go-seek and everything. And I remember there was a neighbor who had a truck that had gotten in an accident, and part of the door was all pushed out. And we were playing football, and we were playing catch. And I remember I went to catch the football. I caught it, and I turned, and a corner of that car that was sticking out caught me right here in the eye and just ripped. And I remember it all got bloody, and so it was hard to know if your eye fell out because I couldn't see anything. So I went running in. Of course, my mom, you know, and dad are trying not to freak. You know those parental times when you're trying not to freak out, but you are freaking out, but you're really trying not to? So they were kind of freaking out, went to the doctor, got stitches, and, you know, that whole thing. And the eye is great today. But when I just shaving, I'm looking, it's a reminder. I have this eye. God, you know, that was a pain. That was a scar. But that scar reminds me of God's grace and, you know, literally not even an inch and it would have been gone. And God wants to use your scars in your life to remind you of his blessings, to remind you of lessons learned, to remind you of his grace. Even now you say, well, yeah, well, I had an injury, but it turned out bad. What if I had lost that eye? You know, there's a lot of things that could have happened, but I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. Some of you have broken bones, and it's a reminder. I read in this week in a medical journal that was that when a bone fractures, it begins a healing process by forming a callus at the actual structure, at the actual site, so where you broke it. You know, people will cast it or something, and at that spot, while it's healing, it'll actually be stronger than the rest of the bone because the rest of the bone is just sitting there not doing anything, and yet, you know, our bodies are taking care of themselves, putting focus right on that spot. And some of you have pain, and God wants to do that in your life. I talked to a surgeon one time. I says, you know, when can you tell, you know, bones after they've been broken? He says, you can do an x-ray on a bone that's been broken, and if it's set properly, didn't like shatter, he says, you can go back and you can't see it. You can't see where it broke. It'll heal and all be even. Some of you, God wants to take that part, that painful difficulty in your life, that regret. You say, yeah, but I did it to myself. Doesn't matter. God wants to take that and he wants to turn it into something new. He wants to turn it into something that's a reminder of his grace and his love, not a reminder of your failure and how you're a loser and how pathetic you are. See, that's our default, isn't it? That's what we tend to do. So, not a single ounce of evidence after setting a bone straight. God wants to do that in your life, to use it as a reminder, and that's what God wants to do to you. You look at your wound, somebody hurt you, somebody victimized you. You say, how do you get over that? I was a little kid. I'm an innocent kid. My innocence was stolen from me. How do I deal with that? You know, somebody betrayed you. Somebody cheated on you. Somebody, whatever the case might be, that wound is deep. And you think to yourself, I'm never going to get over this. I'll never get over this. The scripture says that God binds the heart of the brokenhearted. He is close. Another scripture says, he is close to those who are wounded, those who have a broken heart. If you walked in today and you feel like, I do, I have a wounded heart, I have a lonely heart, God is especially close to you. And here's the real truth. You think it's a setback when you have that hurt? It's a set up. I've watched some of you. I've watched people here at Hillside go through hurtful, painful things that I wouldn't wish on anybody. And I've seen you come out stronger. And it's an amazing thing. It's God doing that, you know. Does God want you to have that painful stuff happen? Of course not. God's not going around trying to see how he can inflict pain on us. But what God does through our pain, here's something you realize this too. What God does through our pain, he doesn't do through anything else. There's just something about pain in our life. The old adage, no pain, no gain, right, from working out, you know. Some of you who exercise, you guys, you know that good kind of sore? There's that, when you get my age, there's that wounded kind of sore where you go, did something here. Then there's that kind of good sore where you're kind of in pain the next day, but it's like that good feeling, you know. See, God wants us to experience that. He wants our pain to be a good, even though we feel broken, to be building ourselves back up. You know, and some people that do this, you know, do it for a living, say, you got to have that feeling, that breakdown to build up. And God doesn't want to, he's not trying to, you know, to set you off. He's trying to set you up to really grow. And God will use you. Look at this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. God doesn't waste his comfort on you and I. He wants us to use that in ministry. So whatever you've gone through, there is somebody else that God wants you to minister to. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. What does God do? Look what God does. Who comforts us in all of our troubles. Okay, God, why do you comfort us in all of our troubles? So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So God is going to bring hope into your hopelessness, but it's not just for you. It's so that when you see someone go through what you went through, you can show them that same hope. God is going to bring light into your darkness so that you can be light in somebody else's darkness, that you can show them that light. We're if I could put it this way, we are called to be God's funnel of comfort, God's funnel of healing. And as he pours into our life, he wants us to pour into other people's life. And we're called to give away what God's poured into us. It's not just for you. It's for you to give to the next person. So what does that mean? That means that you're going to come across people in your life with an eerily similar story, where somebody's going to allow you an opportunity where you're going to think, oh my goodness, I went through something very similar to that. But I don't want to admit to them. I mean, God helped me through it, but hey, you know, good luck with that. God wants you to take that comfort, that help, that growth, as long as it took, and God wants you to share that with someone else, comfort somebody else. God heals our brokenness. He forgives our past. And finally, when we're new in Christ, we're freed from our habits. Now, this, I'll say right now, I left this one third because this is where I think a lot of us get hung up. A lot of us get tripped up right here. I said earlier that many people miss, you know, heaven by 18 inches, but we have this intellectual knowledge. We have this awareness of things of God, and it can be evidenced in churches all over the world. I can at least say all over America, you know, where scriptures teach. People are sitting today, right now, people are sitting in pews or in seats or whatever, and they're nodding their heads. They're going, yep, yep, I believe that. Yes, amen. Pastor, that's really great. That's so true. I'm going to, you know, God's going to heal my hurt. I believe he's going to forgive my sin. I know all of that. And in churches all over, those good-hearted, God-loving, you know, people are going to walk through back through that door. They're going to leave the door, and they still can't stop drinking. They walk through the door and they say, yeah, I believe that. I'm forgiven. I know God's done that in my life. And they can't stop looking at garbage on the internet. As much as I want to, people just say, I know God loves me and I know I'm new in Christ, but I just can't stop. Maybe you had a procedure and what was just therapy and pain management has become an addiction. And just, I can't stop. Yes, I know God loves me. And I know I'm a Christ follower, but I just can't stop. And I know he forgives me. I know God loves me, but I can't stop eating the Oreos. I can't, you know, I got food hidden and I can't help binging on them. And when no one's around, and that's not a fun thing to be addicted to. A little sidelight here. Two of the hardest addictions in our society. We don't talk about them as much, the eating perhaps. Sexual addiction and eating disorders are the two most difficult addictions to deal with. Why? If I'm an alcoholic, I go through the process, my answer is never drink again. Same with drugs, pot, whatever it might be, never drink again. You got to eat again. Could you imagine those of you who have had alcohol in your past is that if every day you had to just take a moderate sip of alcohol every day? And imagine you've got an eating disorder, but you've got to eat, you know. If you're a married person, you know, you've got a sexual addiction. And can you imagine, you don't say, okay, that's it, honey. See you later. I'm going to sleep in this room, you sleep in that room, and hopefully we don't see each other crossing paths. Yeah, that's not even healthy. Two of the most difficult addictions. And I'll tell you, we have people who struggle with that. We medicate ourselves by what we eat. Shopping, you know, it's like, wow, you know, get out there and be addicted. I need more shoes and more blouses, you know. So some of you ladies feel the same way, you know. It's like, right? Yeah, so, yeah, that was a joke. But you know what? I know of people, that's almost a medicating, a calming. If they're stressed out, let's just go shopping. And that's hard, you know, that's difficult because it's something you got to do. Look at what God's word says, though, in Ephesians 4, 21 through 24. Since you have heard about Jesus, okay, heard about him, intellectual, a lot of people have heard about Jesus. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned about the truth that comes from him, okay, so we start with the intellectual. Most of us started that way. I heard the story of Jesus before I really decided to follow him. But now we come to this practical part. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Okay, so it's a lie. The old life, those old habits, it's rooted in nothing but deception. Here's why, as Christ followers, we know it's rooted in deception, because we feel convicted afterwards. We feel regret afterwards. Even if we come to a stage where we go, oh, well, I know I shouldn't fly off the handle like that, but hey, I'm Italian, so that's just what I, or whatever, or German. It's amazing how many nationalities will blame tempers, you know. I don't know. So, but the truth of it is that, hey, it's in a lie, or God wouldn't convict us. Not manage it away. He doesn't tell us to manage it away. He's not just saying, you know, oh, get some accountability. Accountability can be good, by the way. He says eradicate it, get rid of it. Throw it off you with as much determination as you can possibly muster. Get rid of it. It's a lie. It's a lie. It's a lie. And then what does Scripture say? And let me say, by the way, too, some of you look back at a stage of your life and you go, I can't even believe I did that. It's like, it doesn't even make any sense. I can't believe I lived that way. I can't believe I had that habit. Now it seems so clear. because it's deception. It's based in a lie. That's why he says, throw it off. And instead, verse 23, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. And then what are we to do? The next two words, we are called to put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So first we throw off that old, and now we are called to put on your new nature. Sometimes in meditation and so forth, you know, transcendental meditation, you empty your mind. God never, ever, ever tells us to empty our mind. He tells us to renew our mind. So what does that mean? That means it's not just some blank slate. It's like taking a picture. If I tell you to close your eyes and think about nothing, you'll think about something. If I tell you to think about a certain item, if I tell you to think about a picture on the wall, okay? You can't take that picture off the wall in your mind, but you can hang something over it. If you have a picture in your mind of a hurt, of a damage, of even something vile, and you say, I can't get this out of my mind, hang a picture of the cross of Christ right over that. A renewing of your mind. And that's why he says, he doesn't just say throw it off, but put it back on, put on new nature, truly. So first we throw off the old, and now we're to put on the new nature. Now, how do we do that? How do we do this in such a way that when we leave here today, we're going to be different tomorrow? Like, actually. We aren't going to be caught in that cycle where we just feel like we're in this black hole where we get sucked in. Something we all have to realize is that this is a very important key. And something I struggle with is what people say about you and what they think about you is irrelevant. And I don't mean this as in a disrespectful way, but for example, what your parents say about you is irrelevant. What your coworkers think and say about you doesn't matter. You have to be able to say, I can't care what they say. Now, I'm not talking about in a good relationship. I think you guys understand. I'm not talking about not having a good work relationship, not having a good friendship, not being respectful to, you know, people in authority over your parents. But when we value their philosophy, their way of life, and you know, everybody has a plan for your life. Instead, and I would encourage you to make this a project. You want a good quiet time project? Go through, as you're going through the New Testament, have a legal pad, or you can even have a tablet or something where you can write down everything that God says about you. Take the New Testament. Just write down, what does God say? And I just jotted some down really quickly as I was going through this. If you've accepted Christ, you can say, and you could say this out loud, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Why can I say that? Because the Bible says it. I am seated with Christ in heavenly places. I am co-heir with Christ. I am God's adopted child in Jesus Christ. I am Christ's friend. I am more than a conqueror in Christ. See? The reason why that's so important, and a friend showed me, was sharing with me several weeks ago, I can lie to myself. You and I lie to ourselves. You know, what I say? Things like, I can't help it. Well, I guess in my own flesh, I can't help it. But you know, if I throw that off and put on, so it's a really wonderful project. Look at those areas where you're lying to yourself. You know, I'm never going to be close to God. God's already close to you. He's there. He loves you. I mean, he's given you everything, and there's so much more. Take courage in God's promise to you. And I could say, oh, I'll give you just a big, long list. Part of the wonderful freedom and part of the victory comes when you find him yourself. When you're sitting there with God's word on your tablet, your phone, in your lap, and you turn that page and you go, oh, I am more than a conqueror in Christ. I don't feel like a conqueror, but God says I am. You take and make a list, and after you come up with an exhaustive list, you read that every morning for a month, and I'll tell you what, it'll change your life. Change your life. There's so much more. Take courage in God's promise to you. Look what John 8:36 says. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What do we know? We know we're forgiven from the past, we're healed from our hurts, and what we also know is that God will free us from our habits. And we're going to, you know, close out with these powerful verses in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9 says, don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. So because of Christ, you are not in bondage to that old nature anymore. Put on what? New nature. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, as we've seen. A new person. The old is gone. The new has come. Put on the new nature. By faith, you're absolutely new. You say, hey, but I don't feel new. God has already declared it. And that's where the faith comes in. See, I guess that's part of God's will. He doesn't want always to feel everything's hunky-dory. Why? There's no faith in that. There's no trust in that. By faith, you are healed from your hurts. By faith, you are freed from the habits because you are new. Put on your new nature and be renewed. So let God's Spirit make you new. You don't do the renewing. He does the renewing. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. I put it in the bookends on purpose. That theme verse that we know Him. We used to know, have a head knowledge. Now we know Him. We had a human point of view. Now we know Him. God, our Creator. Yes, we know technically. Okay, He's our Creator. As you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. It's a relationship. How are we made new? By knowing our Creator. Remember our key verse. I'll just share the first one. 1 Corinthians 5:16. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know Him now. I hope you could say that, from a year ago. Say, wow, I've known Him, but boy, I know Him even better now. Last week we saw flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. And you've been spiritually been made alive in Christ. How differently we know Him now. Now, put on your new nature. Be renewed as you learn to know your Creator. Say, hey, one of the reasons why many of us, we just feel like, well, I just feel so stagnant. Have you been taking that time to get to know your Creator? It's a relationship. We can't ever forget that. We're not just made better, but by His power, we're made new. So let's pray together.